All right, I'm here in the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll start with our previous passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, as far as review is concerned. And my intent is not to, as it were, exposit these verses, but my intent is just to look at what these trustworthy statements are. And as we go through here, to see the emphases that Paul would have for us as we looked at these pastoral epistles. And the first one we looked at last Wednesday, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So as we look at this, you'll notice, again, verse 15, this trustworthy statement. It actually could be translated a faithful word. This is a faithful word. It is a logos, a word that is pistos, that is faithful. It means that God is the one who said it, and He is faithful, is He not? And that faithful word has been faithfully communicated to the church, and it is a faithful message because God has said it, and it has been given by God's faithful messenger, that is the Apostle Paul. And of course, that extends when we get into our days. There's no apostles, there's no new revelation, but as a man called of God opens up the Word of God, and as he is delivering the faithful Word to God's people, that message has the same faithfulness, the same authority, and the same impact upon our lives. And so here is that trustworthy statement. I may notice before that in some cases there's going to be debate over what that trustworthy statement is and what the intent of that statement is in the text. Now, you're looking at chapter 1, verse 15. What is the trustworthy statement that is deserving full acceptance? Okay. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the trustworthy statement. You might just want to underline that. And by the way, that is a simple one here as it gives to us. And we noted that that was a clear reference to Matthew 18, verse 11 and Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 in the books of the gospel. And it's enhanced in this passage by the additional phrase, deserving full acceptance. Now, does that mean that this statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is more important than any other passage in the Bible? The answer to that is no. Paul's putting an emphasis here because of the situation at the church at Ephesus. And, of course, we noted some of those things. And you'll note on down in chapter 2, he's going to tell them that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings to be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires how many people to be saved? All men to be saved. And so you see that emphasis again. And of course, the enhancement is this, that there were people who were disqualifying Paul because of his background. Well, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and then Paul says, I am foremost, or as the King James says, I am chief. Okay. That was his purpose, and in my life, he did just that. And the reason why he did that is because what Paul did, he did ignorantly. Now, it was still sin, it was still transgression, but he did it ignorantly, meaning he thought he was serving God in what he was doing. It was not a willful, as it were, rebellion, like the false teachers that we're looking at in 2 Peter. And so this statement, trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, we looked at several commentators about what that emphasis is. And one said that it summarizes a key doctrine. And that certainly is true. If you want to summarize the gospel, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That was his aim and that was his purpose, to the glory of God the Father's. I think we can also see how it does urge us, as we read this, to accept that trustworthy statement as apostolic and true. No debate, no dismissal, no denial, right? This is the very essence of the gospel. And then we saw it was similar to Jesus saying what phrase? Truly, truly, I say to you, right? Or amen and amen, I say to you. Or we look at this in the book of Revelation. These words are faithful and true. Okay, so you have similar expressions all communicating the same thing. So these trustworthy statements should be taken by a church and by individual believers with the utmost seriousness, to apply them personally and completely in our life. We are to deeply cherish these statements. So you think about that. Just to repeat, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Is that not a deeply cherished statement in our hearts? Okay, so I'm laying this, and I'm going to lay it on all the others, because there is one that is going to be totally unexpected as we go down through here. So tonight I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm not going chronologically, I'm just skipping around. And I'm going to read verse 9, and then I'm going to back up to the previous verses before and after, and I'm going to ask you to tell me what you think the trustworthy statement is. And it's going to be okay if we differ. Okay? So that you don't sit there and say, oh, no, I just don't want to do this because what if I'm wrong? Okay? Well, if I'm wrong or you're wrong, the best thing to do is to be corrected by what's right. Okay, so here's the statement. 1 Timothy 4:9. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now, that is a sentence. All right, what is the trustworthy statement? Well, let's begin reading. Let's go back to verse 7, and I'm going to read down here to maybe verse 12. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Okay. So everybody see the passage there. Okay. So here's the question. And by the way, I'm going to say it again. There's multiple opinions in the commentaries about what the faithful saying is. And so I'll give you mine after everybody who wants to speak gives me yours. Okay. Somebody take a stab. Okay, Greg?
I think it's train yourself for godliness.
Okay. Which is what verse?
Verse 7.
Okay, and the New American Standard is discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? So that would be train yourself for godliness. The word discipline there is a gymnasium word. Okay, so that's where you get the word training. Okay? How many people agree with that? Just raise your hand. Okay, we got two. Okay, another one? Alfreda?
Nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine.
Okay, what verse are you on?
Six. I think it's
six. Okay.
Yeah, a little bit six.
Okay, nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, right? Anybody agree with that? Okay, Greg had 2, Shirley has 0, okay, other than her. Okay, that's good. All right, Alfreda, you got a...
Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds for the present life and also for the life to come.
Okay, that's verse 8. Okay, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay, anybody agree with that? Okay, 1, 2, 3.
I'm going to take the B part of her. It holds promise for present life and also for life to come. Kind of that section of it.
Okay, you're taking the last half of the verse as the... Okay, as a trustworthy statement. Okay, so we have 3.5.
Well, I actually take the first part.
Okay, all right. So now we have 3. We have 2.5 plus 1/2 is 3. Okay, so... Okay, anyone else? Okay, but you can see when looking at it, it's not as clear as chapter 1, right? This is a trustworthy statement. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Okay, there's multiple. I'll tell you what I think it is, and since I'm speaking, I'm going to go with that. Okay, so and it's going to agree in general with the consensus. I think the trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance is the phrase in verse 8, godliness is profitable for all things. Okay, everybody see that? I mean, that's just kind of a statement. I'll tell you how I'm looking, okay? Maybe that'll help. When I look at this, I want to find a statement around which everything else is built. So in other words, it'll be a statement, and then maybe it's explanation, or maybe it's fuller explanation. Okay, that's pretty close to verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. But to me, and I'm just speaking from my perspective, that is an action on the trustworthy statement. Okay, so maybe that'll help as we go through here. We won't look at another one for a couple of weeks, but that's what I'm doing when I'm looking at the text. If it's got a for or an explanation, like this, in chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, okay? Well, whom I am chief is an application of the trustworthy statement, okay? So here is, if you agree with that, here is the trustworthy statement. Godliness is profitable in how many areas of our life? In all things. Now I think, brethren, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to compartmentalize our godliness versus some other areas of our life. Okay, let me explain. Let's say that I'm going to school and I want to get a degree in engineering. Okay, that's what I went to school for, mechanical engineering. All right. I sit and say to myself, well, when I'm in church, or I want to grow Christ-like, well, godliness is definitely profitable in that. But godliness is not profitable with me getting a mechanical engineering degree. I mean, that's math, that's science, that's physics. That type of thinking is flat out wrong. Everybody with me? Okay, I'll use another illustration, just looking back and seeing our dear sister. What if I went and I majored in a language? You say, well, you know, learning, let's say, French or German or Spanish or Greek or Hebrew, whatever. Just learning a language. Maybe you're from overseas and you need to learn English. I'm sorry. But anyway, well, whatever. You're learning a language. Okay, you say, well, when I'm in church, or if I'm just kind of dealing with other Christian people, or if I'm out witnessing or passing out tracts, of course, godliness is profitable. or I'm a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Godliness is profitable. But to learn a language, I mean, that's just like verb conjugations and charts and grammar and all that type of thing. The Lord denies that. The Lord says godliness profits in how many areas of our life? Every area of our life. There is a profit to godliness with me getting on a bicycle and exercising for an hour. Right? While you're doing that, you're working on godliness, that is profitable. Can I work for a mechanical engineering degree and at the same time work on godliness? Or language? Yes. But the tendency today is that we compartmentalize our spirituality. That when I'm doing something, and I'm using this in air quotes, when I'm doing something spiritual, well, that's important for me to talk according to the Word of God, for me to speak according to the Word of God, for me to act like the Word of God tells me to act. But if I'm just doing other things, doesn't matter. No, godliness, can we say it together? Godliness is profitable in all things. What about when you sleep? Would that be profitable? Wouldn't you like to have peaceful sleep? In other words, this statement, godliness is profitable for all things, is not to be dismissed in the house of God. It's not to be denied that God's people need to be godly in how many areas of our life? Okay, now I'm going to test you out. How about our music? Today, people say music is amoral. It's neither good or bad, it's just indifferent. What does the scripture say? Godliness is profitable in all things. There's a godliness that is to be expressed in our music. What about clothing? People say, well, you know, men and women don't need to be modest. Clothing's indifferent. Really? And folks, you know that's not true. You know there's ungodly clothing. Right? Godliness is profitable for all things. Let me just put it this way. Is there any area of behavior, any area of thought, any area of our spirit that should not be touched by Christ's likeness? None. But I'm going to tell you, this trustworthy statement is forgotten by many people. Because they're arguing to be able to do certain things because they're saved and they've been justified. And if you say something's ungodly, then you're a legalist and you're just a rule maker and you're trying to make my life miserable. Well, folks, I just want to tell you something. You know, you can tell me, you can say, Pastor Jones, I'm going to tell you what. You should not eat squash. And I'm going to say, fine. You know why? I don't like squash. But if you tell me you're not to eat squash, but I really want squash, I really like it, then I say to you, you're just trying to oppress me. Everybody see what I'm saying? People say that certain things God says disturbs them or feels like it restricts them. Why? Because they want to do it. If you don't want to do it, it doesn't what? It doesn't bother you. When our middle son was young, he used to only eat fruits. I mean, if you put candy out there and you put strawberries and pears or apples or whatever, he'd eat that. And people say, oh, he is so disciplined. I say, no, he doesn't want it. If you don't want it, then you don't do it, right? The rub is when we really want to do something. And parents, you all know that. Your kids are perfectly fine if you're saying, yes, let's go do this, and they want to do it. But if you tell them, clean your room, and they don't want to do it then it's poochy lip. Right? Godliness is profitable in how many areas? All things. We need to say that over and over and over to ourselves. And honestly, we need to say that to people who are trying to get us not to walk with the Lord in certain areas of our life. What is the area that Paul is talking about here? Well, he is comparing bodily discipline, verse 8, with godliness. We are, as someone said, verse 7, we are to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So let's just think about that just for a second. Discipline. That kind of rubs me the wrong way sometimes. Discipline means I have to tell myself no to something and yes to something. Right? Okay. Discipline yourself. You discipline yourself. You are a believer. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have omnipotent power. Discipline yourself. All right, now what's your aim? Godliness. Isn't that what Peter's been telling us? He's been saying the exact same thing. Add to your faith virtue, and virtue this, and this that, and loving kindness, and love, right? He's telling you to discipline yourself. And folks, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness is infinitely more profitable than the discipline of your body. Now, when I'm talking about the discipline of your body, I mean like exercise. I mean like track and field. I mean like boxing. I mean like sports, right? Disciplining your body, abstaining from foods, bringing your body under restraint. Okay, there's nothing in and of itself evil with that until it becomes your purpose of living. Everybody with me? Okay. I would encourage all of us, keep moving on your feet. Right? Keep walking. All right? If you're able to do some exercise, exercise. But when it becomes the purpose of your life, it's wrong. Why? What's Paul saying? Because here's the reason. And we know this. Your body's decaying. I don't care how much exercise you do. I told my wife the other day, we were walking in the store and there was this elderly lady in front of us and she had a cane and she was going in. She was walking kind of slow, and so we slowed up because we wanted her to go through the door first. And I told my wife, I pointed at her, I said, we live long enough, that's what we're going to be doing. You say, not me. I'm going to exercise, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. No, you will end up, if you live long enough, in the exact same boat. You say, well, if that's the way it is, then forget exercise. No, that's not a right attitude either. Right? Yeah, you'll get the cane faster that way. Everybody with me with what I'm saying? Okay? It only profits in this short 70 or 80 years. But what about godliness? Folks, godliness just isn't profitable for the future. Godliness is profitable both now, look at verse 8. Godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life, and this is what makes it infinitely better than bodily discipline, and for the life to come. You ever heard the phrase, you can't take anything with you? You can take godliness. You can take godliness. That which is Christ-like, that which is worked in us by grace, through the Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, transforming us into the image of His dear Son, you will carry that through your death to the judgment seat of Christ. And you will be judged on that. Your opportunity, your zeal, the quality, is it gold, silver, precious stones? Or is it wood, hay, and stubble? And folks, really, if all I had when I stood before Christ is, I exercised every week. Would that be gold, silver, or wood, hay? That would be wood, hay. Now, did it profit me a little while I was living? Sure. But this is what makes godliness infinitely better. And folks, whether our young people who are in school or they're going to go to college, Christian college, the aim of your high school, the aim of your elementary school, the aim of your college, the aim of your graduate work is godliness. Not money. If God wants to give you money, hallelujah. But you'll need godliness to react to it properly. Godliness has got to be the heartbeat. And the heartbeat of a church. That's what it's got to be. And folks, the stronger you labor for this, the greater hope you will have. Look in verse 10. Let's begin verse 9. It is a trustworthy statement. Deserving full acceptance. What's the trustworthy statement? Godliness is profitable for all things. All right, now look at verse 10. For it is for this. What's the this? Godliness. It is for this we labor. Is it going to take work?
Yes.
We strive. Is it going to be agonizing sometimes?
Yes.
Why do we labor and strive? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Timothy, you prescribe and teach these things. You teach the trustworthy statement and you teach the applications of that trustworthy statement to the people of God. So everybody see that? So what's our first trustworthy statement? Let's say it together. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. What's the second trustworthy statement? Godliness is profitable for all things. See there, you're memorizing and you didn't even know we were doing it. Folks, these are trustworthy statements. And I just want to say this, they are trustworthy statements that really can frame your thoughts about your life. And can frame not only the thoughts of your life, but it can act as a shield to keep alien thoughts from destroying your zeal for the Lord and your hope in Him. You will not regret standing before Christ unashamed with fruits of godliness in your life. I can assure you about that. So let's go to our Lord in prayer.